After Isaiah saw God in the temple, as we read earlier, here's what happened next in Isaiah 6, verses 5 through 13. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, and with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar, with it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Then I said, "For how long, O Lord?" And he answered, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And then a tenth remains in the land. It will again be laid waste, but as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land."
Good morning. It's good to see some of you here this morning. I'm glad you're all here. It's good to see some of you. Actually, last time I spoke, that's what I saw when I looked out upon you. And this week, after having my surgery, I see this. Well, that's pretty much it. There. Yeah, it's a little clearer. So I've had some problems with my eyes, and I did have surgery, and the issue was cataracts. And I'm going to need glasses. Somebody told me that my new glasses make me look like Michael Weatherby. B or Lee? Others think that's bull. But before I can say it's good to see all of you, I will need to get my glasses. I chose to be able to see well up close, so if you see me going like that, it's because I'm trying to follow my sermon. There's a monitor here. And when I get my glasses in a month or two, I will look like Michael, and I will be able to see you as well. So I thought it might be a good time to talk a little more about spiritual blindness. We've talked about that in Mark. We're done with Mark. Don't get worried. We're done with Mark. But since that's kind of vivid to me right now, I want to spend 2 weeks talking about blindness and vision. And today we're going to start with talking about spiritual cataracts or Christian cataracts. In the Old Testament, there were a lot of God's people who were blind. At the call of Isaiah, the people of Israel were blind. And Isaiah receives a strange commission when he says, "Here am I, send me." In Isaiah 6 verse 9, God says, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people callous, make their ears dull and close their eyes." Which sounds like a strange commission, right? But I think what he's saying is, speak my word to these people. And they're going to make a choice. They're going to go one way or another. And God, with his amazing knowledge, knew that they would close their eyes. What he wanted them to do is to see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. But he knew that's not what was going to happen. They were blind spiritually. There's a lot of blindness in the New Testament as well. We noted it about the 12, but the Pharisees were also very, very blind spiritually. In Matthew 23, numerous times, Jesus addresses them as blind men, blind guides, even you blind fools, because they saw so poorly spiritually. And by the way, if you read Matthew 23, you find out some of the things that blind spiritual people do, which means that's a pretty good place for us to go and be reading and praying and asking ourselves how well we see. It's really kind of fun to point out the blindness of the Pharisees. It's not very much fun to seriously consider whether I may be blind. It's, I don't know if I'd say it's fun to preach on spiritual blindness, but you know, you can put a lesson together about spiritual blindness once you've seen it in the scripture, but at some point during the week, you gotta ask yourself, am I blind spiritually? And pray about those things. And so that's what I've done. And so Christians can also be blind, not just Pharisees, but Christians can be blind. Peter says in 2 Peter 1 that if we're not increasing in Christian qualities, then we're nearsighted and blind. If we are not growing in Christian qualities, we're nearsighted and blind. And John says in 1 John 2 that anybody that hates their brother is in darkness and cannot see. They are blinded. So it's possible for all of us to be blind. Now I want to warn you, if you don't know, that both physical cataracts and spiritual cataracts tend to come on slowly and gradually. Not mine. I'm very precocious with all the bad stuff, you know. They said, you've got very fast-growing cataracts. Cataracts, by the way, if you don't know, is the condition of cloudiness or yellow, kind of a yellowing to the eyes that happens when our lenses cloud over. And they can do surgery to correct that, but it can sneak up on you gradually. And the first thing you do is you clean your glasses over and over again. What's wrong with these glasses? I can't get them clean. And I've heard several people say, and I've felt it too, but only up close, that they're amazed at how badly they were seeing. Didn't know it until they could see again. But spiritual cataracts are like that too. They sneak up on us over time, gradually, as we age in the faith. Now, as to where you get spiritual cataracts, well, Satan can actually blind the eyes of unbelievers. I don't know that he has unlimited power to do so, but he does have some power to do so. But the surprising thing to us, perhaps, is that God also gives blindness spiritually. I think that's what was going on with the people of Isaiah's day. They weren't seeing very clearly, and so we wanted Isaiah to push the matter, knowing that that would make them close their eyes. Let me read this John 12 passage. You can flip there if you want, but I want to read it to you. John chapter 12, because this is how things work. In the first 11 chapters of John, John records several different signs that Jesus did. And then in John 12, verse 37, it says, even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason, they could not believe. would not leads to could not. They could not believe. Because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts nor turn and I would heal them. Now that's what he wants. He wants them to turn and be healed. But if they refuse to believe over and over again, they'll get to the point where they're not able to believe. That's where spiritual blindness comes from. And the cure is Christ. We saw that in Mark, right? Jesus opening the blind eyes of his disciples. In a couple of passages, we read Jesus opening the eyes of the blind literally, which was a sign that he is the Messiah. And according to the end of John 9, it's also a sign that he can open our eyes spiritually. So what I want us to do for the most part this morning is to look at some of the ways we can cooperate with Jesus as he seeks to open our eyes spiritually. How can we ward off the blindness? How can we prevent it? How can we cure it? Well, Jesus can, but we can work with him. And here's some of the things we can do. One is humbling ourselves. I want to read a little bit of John 9. The bulk of the chapter is devoted to Jesus literally curing that blind man and the interactions he had after he was cured. He got thrown out of the synagogue because he claimed that Jesus healed him. And Jesus found him and brought him to faith in himself. And then in John 9, verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind." The literal blind would come to see, but those who could see might also become blind spiritually. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." That little phrase, "now that you claim that you can see," is a warning. Jesus elsewhere praised God because he's hidden his truths from the wise and learned and revealed them to little babes. Anytime we have the attitude that we can see but nobody else can, we are flirting with spiritual blindness and need to humble ourselves. Second, remembering that we've been forgiven for our sins. I mentioned a while ago that in 2 Peter 1, one of the signs of spiritual blindness is if we are not increasing in Christian qualities. And so Peter urges the folks that he's writing to in chapter 1, verse 5, "Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and perseverance, and godliness, and mutual affection and love." And he says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Which tells me that remembering that we have been cleansed from our sins will help us grow in these qualities and not be blind. Every Sunday when we gather around the table, we have an opportunity to remember that we've been forgiven for our sins. Today we're going to look at a specific part of how that helps us see, but there's always the opportunity for us to remember that it's not like we're entitled to be here. We're here by God's mercy, just like everybody else. And if we remember God's mercy, it'll help us not go blind. A third thing is responding in an appropriate and timely way to the spiritual truths we see. We read John 12 a minute ago and noticed that would not believe can lead to could not believe. Similarly, in Luke 19, Jesus mourned Jerusalem not knowing the things that would make peace. And then he says, but now it is hidden from your eyes. We need to know about God that he will not put his word before us indefinitely. He will not keep on putting his word before people who show themselves unworthy of it. At some point, he will withdraw it and not allow us to see. I don't know when that is or how that works, but I do see that principle in Scripture, which tells me that when we do hear the word, we need to respond. We need to do what it says. We need to listen. We need to obey. And we don't need to keep putting it off. And that's good eye hygiene to respond appropriately and timely. Four, seeking Asaph from Jesus. And you can go on and fill in your blank if you're taking notes. But I want to read this in Revelation 3. This is a letter to the church at Laodicea, the church that was lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, but also the church, chapter 3, verse 17, who said, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. That's not the humble attitude I mentioned earlier. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. And I think what he means by all of that is that those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. So I think the Asaph is, listen to me. And even if it's rebuke, even if it's discipline, listen to me and earnestly repent. How many of you love to be rebuked? Not our favorite thing. We don't even like somebody to disagree with us. But there is very much a place for Jesus to rebuke us and discipline us, and to do it through Scripture, and sometimes to do it through other people who do that in an appropriate way. And we need to have such a heart that we can take to heart his word, even if it's a tough word. And the other thing that I found that we can do is praying that God would enlighten the eyes of our hearts. If you haven't put this together specifically yet, our eye bone is connected to our heart bone. Spiritual vision is a matter of the heart. And so it makes sense that Paul would pray in Ephesians 1, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened so that you can know the hope you have, the inheritance, and his incomparably great power. Those are important spiritual truths, but to be able to see them, we need God to enlighten our eyes. So all of those are things that we can do that will help us see spiritually. And if you do have spiritual sight, or physical sight for that matter, use your eyes properly. Don't look at lustful things, the Bible says. Don't look at the speck in your brother's eye, Jesus says. Don't look to your own interest, Paul says. Don't look for the approval of people. In fact, in a sense, you don't look to anything that is seen, but rather we look at what is unseen. We walk by faith, not by sight. And fix your eyes on Jesus. And the specific reference there is when you're having trouble and difficulty and hardship, fix your eyes on Jesus, because he had a lot of that, and that will inspire you in regard to yours. And fix your eyes on human examples who walk as the apostles walked and as Jesus walked. And fix your eyes intently on the perfect law that gives freedom, the teachings of Christ. Look intently and continually and obediently at his word, and open your eyes to the harvest all around us, because we are sent to open their eyes, or at least to be God's instruments for the opening of their eyes and turning them from darkness to light, from Satan to God, so that they can be forgiven and receive an inheritance. And look to the day of God. Look for the city to come. Here we have no enduring city. We're looking for the city to come. But don't look in such a way that it removes you from life here and now. But look for the city to come in such a way that it helps you live better in the here and now. Those are things that are worthy of our looking at. We'll talk about this one more time next week. I want to talk about vision in the biblical sense. But today I'm hoping that we will not take our sight for granted. You know, the five senses that we have, it's so easy to take those for granted, but they're precious physically and they're precious spiritually. And we need to appreciate them, take care of them, and use them wisely as God intends. Maybe you want to talk to somebody about your spiritual vision, or pray with somebody about your spiritual vision. Or maybe you have something else going on that you'd like to talk or pray with somebody about. We'll have some of our shepherds and their wives at the back. If you've got something on your heart and you want to talk to somebody or pray, you can go see them. And this is one of the times that you can do that. Let's stand and sing together.